I'd like to invite you now to take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 18. In my small edition of the Gideon's New Testament, I just love the wording of this particular preface. Let me just read it. I can't read it all. We don't have time for that, but a couple of paragraphs. In fact, if you've been in attendance here regularly, you've heard these words not all that long ago. I borrowed them from the Gideons and used them in a sermon. The Bible, that which is open before you now, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. The precious Word of God. And we read three verses of this precious word located here in the 18th Psalm, where David writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. This morning, we praised the glory of his great name in song. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Many of you chose the lower part of the refrain, and with me, you spent your breath crowning Christ eight times in those refrains. Crown him, 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 and crown him, Lord of all. We did sing all six stanzas with that refrain, which means that some of us exclaimed, crown him, a total of 48 times. But this could never be vain repetition, because the object of our affection is the all-glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could not crown him too much. We could not praise him too much. Now, this inspired Hebrew hymn, the 18th Psalm, actually exceeds our earlier worship efforts, because there are 50 verses in which King David, the man after God's own heart, recounts a lifetime of God's faithfulness to him, with a particular focus on the countless times that God proved to be a strong deliverer. David knew Jehovah to be the God who saves. See the ancient superscription over the first verse? Your Bible should contain that. It says, to the chief musician, so we know it's a hymn, a psalm of David, we know who wrote it. He identifies himself as simply the servant of the Lord. We know what he did with his life. And he spoke these words, it says, to the Lord, the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand, listen to this, of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, Well, what did he say? What could be the only right response to the unmerited favor of God, his abundant mercies? What does David say? What are the first words? He says, I love you, O Lord. It is remarkable that David could endure a journey so fraught with dangers, toils, and snares from the day he was first anointed future king by the prophet Samuel. We know that he would have to face challenges of Goliath proportions, literally, physically, and inwardly, in the often sore trials of his soul. You're encouraged to read all of David's Psalms. You're encouraged to review his Old Testament biography. I'm reminded of how another great saint in the course of early church history had served the Lord so faithfully. But Teresa, our sister Teresa, back centuries ago, had endured every kind of absolutely extraordinary, at times almost unspeakable, trial and conflict. Weary in soul, she recorded in her journal. That's how we know what her heart was feeling that day. And this is the quote, Lord, perhaps you would have considerable more servants if you treated them more kindly. But David says, on the very day that he is finally crowned, that it was not only worth it all, but that his love for the Lord had only deepened, apparently, in its intensity. This hymn, all 50 of its verses, trace the steps of God's anointed one. There were times in David's life that were like, well, they were like pure hell. Verses 4 and 5, see what he says. The cords of death encompass me. The cords of Sheol, of hell itself, surrounded me. In verse 16, he is overwhelmed by the tempestuous floods of life, as though going under for the third time. And what does he testify there? He, Jehovah, drew me out of many waters. He says to his Redeemer God, verse 43, you have delivered me from the contentions of the people. I could tell you there's probably, well, among the greatest trials in life is to be caught up in the contentions of the people. In verse 48, he says, he, Jehovah, delivers me from my enemies, from violent men. And for all of this, go back to verse 1. I love you, O Lord. It is a mature faith that can go through what he endured and say, I love you, Lord. Not because you have made the way easy. Not because it has been painless or trouble-free. I love you, Lord, because I've learned that your love for me meets me in every conflict, in every loss, in every sorrow, and even in my failures. David, the man after God's own heart, knew great failure. And yet he knew that even his sin, a far stronger force than Goliath, a more intimidating power than that of Saul, he knew that this God is one that pardons iniquity, even great iniquity, that this is the God who cleanses the soul and makes it to be as white as snow. Now, David had flesh and blood enemies, the heavy sword of the giant, and he had a slingshot. the angry spear of Saul. In fact, a whole army arrayed against him. This anointed one will have to hide in caves long before he sits on a throne. Much of Psalm 18 might be lost to us. In fact, I think much of the Old Testament would seem out of touch with our own experience were it not for the New Testament light that shines upon it. Were it not for the fact that David was the unfinished portrait of another anointed one to come, a more perfect one, King Jesus himself, to come forth even out of David's loins, as it were. There are foes far greater than that of David's for every child of God under the new covenant. The Apostle Paul tells us that, quote, we wrestle, we struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you know where those words of warning I just read are found, you know that the very next verse in Ephesians 6 says this, take up the full armor of God. That sounds like a lot more than a slingshot. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And folks, if you're wondering, when is the evil day? It's now. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The battle is not at all unlike David's. Goliath's fury, you'll remember, was fueled by the devil. We read that Saul's homicidal insanity was a form, remember, of demon oppression. And the child of God, a people after God's own heart, need David's God, the God who saves. And this same God that David loves is our God. Let me hear an amen. In fact, I could say in a certain sense, we even have more of the God of David now fully revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our faith. But the testimony of David, and of course the witness of Scripture, is this. If God be for us, and he is, as he was for David, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? Be made stronger in the Lord, beloved. Study this whole psalm, all 50 verses sometime. But just the first three verses, I tell you, is more than enough arsenal to secure the victory that is ours as the blood-bought children of Lord Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of all the heavenly army of God, Christ Jesus, the captain and the ultimate protector of our faith. David says, I love you, O Lord. And what are the next words? My strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That tells me that while I may be in this world behind enemy lines, that the battle is the Lord's. He is my strength. Check out verses 34 and 35. David says, he trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. And this seems like a word out of place almost, and your gentleness makes me great. That word gentleness in the Hebrew tongue means literally condescension. When God is gentle to sinners like David, when God deals with me, chief among sinners with gentleness. It takes his condescending, and he did that. That God came down in the person of his Son. That the salvation he has brought is quite literally an indestructible shield. Or as Ephesians 6 states, it is the shield of faith with which you and I will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the evil one. I love you, Lord. Your salvation is my shield, David says. The devil himself and his host of fallen angels cannot destroy a shielded child of God. David says, you've given me the shield of salvation with condescending gentleness toward us. The same God smites all the Philistine-like enemies of our souls in this present hour. And this much has already been accomplished. The serpent's head has been crushed 2,000 years ago on a hill called Golgotha. Is this salvation shield enough? Is it enough to keep my own sins from having the final word on the battlefield for faith? I just remind you that David's unthinkable moral failure and the blood of an innocent man on his hands was a great iniquity, but it was still no match once the hyssop was taken from the altar and sprinkled the offender with the blood of sacrifice. And the word of the prophet would be, David, you shall not die. Even though the wages of sin is death. The blood of Calvary and the victory of Christ is indeed the more full expression of Nathan's gospel to a repenting David. Literally, centuries later, in the fullness of time, David's great sins will be nailed to the cross in the person of Christ. And this person of Christ is more than just another king of the Jews. He is the Messiah whose blood speaks better than all the animal sacrifices at the temple. In fact, the Bible teaches that once the blood of Christ was shed, there remains no other sacrifice for sin other than his precious blood. So that now, both Jew and Gentile alike may be cleansed by perfect blood. The blood of the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. The perfect one, Jesus, the Christ, who came for that very purpose. This is a grace that is greater than all our sins, which are many, which are great. This is greater grace. So that the scriptures confidently declare, and I quote, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. In that phrase, we have the picture language of the Greek wrestlers. And isn't it the story of most of our lives, says the children of God? Sin still works, and it will in us till Jesus comes. Sin may at times lay us flat, knock us down, be on the top, loom over us. But the gospel truth is, it can never pin our shoulders to the mat. Because the referee is himself Christ, and he is our strength. And when it comes to the world, when it comes to the devil, when it comes to the sinfulness of our own flesh, he is stronger. And he'll never call us out. He's our strength. And nothing can separate us. This is God's word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Quickly note here in verse 2, these portraits of the Messiah. David says, "He is my rock." Literally, the word is, "He's my cave," or a crag in the mountaintop. He is my rock. He is a sheltering space. Not unlike the caves that became the temporary refuge for David from Saul's murderous hunt. You remember that? Another portrait is painted. He says, "He is my fortress. The gates of hell itself are no match for his protecting strength as our fortress." And when David sees my shield, I see myself as that too short little boy on the playground. Don't pull out your violins just yet, but I took my lumps. My shield, I get this picture in my mind, or there's a cry from my heart. Holy Spirit, the Bible says, put it there. And it's Abba. Dad. And so in my mind, as I was reflecting on that this week, I see my heavenly Abba, my heavenly Father, showing up to stand in front of me. My shield. In the presence of every creep who would dare to bully my soul. This is our heavenly Abba. David says he's my horn. Often when you see the word horn in the Hebrew Bible, it's referring to a great musical instrument. Not in this case. This is not a musical instrument. But this is rather the great, offensive, fearful weapon of the great beasts of the field. That is, God is bullish for me. So look out. My rock, my fortress, my shield, my horn. He says in verse 3, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. And is it any wonder that he can say, "And I am saved from my enemies." I call upon the Lord. My strength. Do you? I call upon the Lord, my rock, my hiding place. Run there. I call upon the Lord, my, as Martin Luther put it, my mighty fortress. I call upon the Lord, my shield. I call upon the Lord. He is the horn of my salvation. Nothing and no one can resist his power to save, to rescue, to deliver. Yes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And it's grace that has brought me safe thus far. I'm going to let you finish it. And grace that will lead me home. This is our God. This is the God who saves. Let us pray. Great God, our strength, our refuge, our rock. You know that there are enemies, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual wickedness. And they are arrayed against our souls. Every day we confront the world, our own sinful flesh, and the devil himself. These, Abba, these are too great for us. But you are far greater. And you tell us to fear not because you have overcome the world. You have atoned for our sins. You have overcome Satan, hell, and the grave. We love you. Lord, our strength, our rock, our fortress, our shield, the strong Savior of our souls, our Redeemer and our King. Continue to lead us. Help us to follow, to stay near. Lead us home. And until then, make us to be more than conquerors through Him that has loved us so. In Jesus' name, amen.